All right, well, I hope you got a handout. There are some there in the back. We are looking tonight at the inconsistencies in a secular worldview. We'll actually take up this topic this week and next week because of its importance. Really, the last three Sunday evenings, or three Sunday evenings in a row, including last one, we've been dealing with this topic of worldview because it is so important. Terry, last week, laid out the basics of the Christian worldview and did an excellent job. I wasn't here, but in reading through his notes and the thoroughness with which we look at the Christian worldview, this week we're going to look at what really I would say is the opposing side, the secular worldview, and we'll talk a little bit about why the secular worldview in particular is a formidable opponent of the Christian worldview, particularly in our culture. But just this whole idea of worldview is important in the sense that it sets the foundational or lays out the foundational assumptions of our thinking. Okay, so why do we think the way we think? We don't often consider that. We don't often ask the question, why do I believe what I believe? Not just why do I believe what I believe, but why do I do what I do? Why do I view the world in the way I view the world? There are some underlying assumptions in that, and those don't come out in everyday conversation, but they dictate and they define the way we think and the way we process and the way we interpret the world around us and how we respond to the world around us. So it is a very important topic. There is such a thing as a Christian worldview. There are competing worldviews as well. We often think of the competing worldviews that we have to deal with competing against Christianity for how do we think about this world, being the other major world religions, whether it be Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam, Judaism, or even some of the Christian cults like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism, etc. But honestly, in the postmodern West where we live, the most pervasive opposing system of thought and worldview is in reality a secular worldview. It has pure and modified forms. I don't think you could say this is a codified system of secular thought because differing people will pull together secular ideas, and we'll define what we mean by a secular worldview in a minute. But whether in kind of a more academic type form or whether it's in a popular form, it's the worldview subscribed to by the vast majority of the people that we're going to interact with, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members. It's been actively promoted in the media, in education, in politics for well over a century now, and probably for the last century, maybe a little less. In America in particular, this has been the predominant worldview that drives our culture, the secular worldview. I would say the reason it's important to understand this is not just because it's so prevalent, but also because I would be willing to say that by and large, very few people who grow up or are presently in an evangelical environment. In other words, they go to church regularly. They're part of an evangelical or even non-evangelical Christian environment. They are much less likely to be swayed to a totally different worldview, let's say a Buddhism or some other world religion, Islam, etc., much less likely to be swayed and absorb that worldview as opposed to being swayed into amalgamating a secular worldview along with their Christian worldview and kind of coming to a syncretistic worldview. I think the reason is, part of it is because it's so prevalent, but also because we recognize other worldviews. I mean, someone starts to speak to you about a Hindu worldview, it's like, whoa, I know what that is. Somewhere along the way, my parents have warned me about that, or whatever it may be, Islamic, etc. But I probably not so easily recognized is a secular worldview to some degree because it's so predominant in our culture. We just take it for granted. We don't recognize what it is. So part of the purpose I have tonight is identifying the secular worldview, holding it up so that we might see it for what it is, and that we might be warned against it, and that we might be good servants of the Christian worldview in the public sphere, so that we would take what Terry taught us last week about the Christian worldview, and we would take what we're predominantly going to see in the public marketplace of ideas and be able to recognize, hey, that's a secular worldview coming through there, even if it comes to us in somewhat Christianized dress here in the, you know, South or Christianized America. So we can be on guard against those things. What is a secular worldview? Well, in many ways, I think what Terry described last week as a man-centered worldview is a pretty good general category for the secular worldview. As I use the word secular, I'm obviously making a distinction between secular and sacred. In other words, this is something that is opposed to things related to a theistic worldview. We would call it an atheistic or non-theistic worldview, entirely secular, without God in the picture at all. I think it's okay to talk of it in terms of man-centered versus God-centered, but when we talk in the public sphere, that language is probably not going to be familiar. I think that's helpful for us as Christians. But when we talk in the public sphere, we're basically going to be talking about a theistic worldview versus an atheistic worldview. So theistic worldviews would include not only Christianity, but also Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, etc. Any idea that there is a God at work in the world and interacting, and why we view things the way we do, as opposed to an atheistic, a non-theistic that says God is not in the picture at all, or if He is in the picture, He's really irrelevant. Okay, so He might be there somewhere, some form of deity, but irrelevant to actually how we live out our lives. And this is where I think Christians can subtly get sucked into a secular worldview, because they may believe in a God, which is perfectly fine, because you can believe in what you want to in a secular mindset. It's generally considered irrelevant on how you make decisions, how you view the world, how you live out your life. And we'll look at how the Christian worldview can be somewhat hybridize with a secular worldview as we go through here. So, what are examples of a secular worldview? Well, I think you would find it in Marxism. You'd find it in socialism, naturalism, humanism, postmodernism, atheism, agnosticism. We would call all of these broadly secular. It's easy to get lost in all the terms. And they're unique particulars, but there is a bit of history about how this came to be, and I just want to review the history a little bit. I think for our standpoint, I mean, there's a history of unbelief tracking throughout since the Garden of Eden, but from our standpoint, how we got to where we are today in our culture, coming out of the Middle Ages, there was a tumult of the Reformation where abuses were recognized in the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church, at least in the West. The Eastern Orthodox Church was operating in the East. But in the West, the abuses were recognized in the Roman Catholic Church. There was a great Reformation, Martin Luther. They were opposed to some of the authority structures that were built up outside of the Scripture within the Roman Catholic Church and many other abuses. And so they came out and there was a Reformation. Well, that was all during the time of a renewed renaissance in learning, in human enlightenment, in study of past cultures. And part of what came out of that enlightenment era in the 1650s and 1780s were questioning of long-held beliefs, particularly about authority structures, both civil and church, and looking for the answers in the world around us that didn't have anything to do with the existing authority structures. Well, one of those major authority structures in civil life and human life was the church. So they began to seek for answers to the world around and to philosophical matters in the natural order of things, okay, rather than the historical answers that were given, which were basically almost always theistic, having to do with a god, a deity. It was an age where human reason, scientific analysis, and individual thinking reigned. Okay, so those three terms I think we need to understand, because this is what a secular worldview is built on. Human reason, scientific analysis, and individual thinking, those were given priority over long-held beliefs. Everything was questioned during the Enlightenment. A rational answer was to be found for everything. That wasn't actually new to the Enlightenment era. Greek thinkers in the 3rd century and later had taken this track, but it really got developed as they began to go back and reread Socrates and Plato and other Greek thinkers, especially. So during this time, a lot of scientific, medical, technological advances were made. If you think about the 16th, 17th centuries, and with man's growing confidence in his own reasoning, his own thinking ability, what man could accomplish, it became a fertile environment for crafting a purely man-centered, atheistic, secular worldview where God was not part of the equation. God was not part of the answer. God was, or at least he was irrelevant. I think what also contributed to society, Western society, looking for a secular answer to life's questions was that they, the 17th, 16th, 17th centuries were characterized by religious wars. People who had differing dogmatic beliefs, they actually went to war with one another, killed one another. All of Europe was seemed to be embroiled in wars for about 100 years. Well, what happened? And most of those wars were religious in nature. War is an awful thing, no matter for what reason it comes. And the society as a whole began to say, can't we get an answer to life's basic questions without all this religious dogma associated with it? So that we can, maybe if we just formed a purely secular view of things, we wouldn't have all these wars. So that contributed to it as well. The answers then to life's questions began to revolve around what man could figure out for himself without any divine intervention. And so all sorts of rationally based answers were promoted to the basic questions of life. Where they couldn't answer certain questions because, as we'll see as we go through here, you just can't answer certain questions without considering the divine. Like, God has done something. Otherwise, you can't get to certain answers about life. And where they couldn't find the answers about things like where did we come from? Where's the morality? Why do we even have morality? Why does everyone think that killing someone else to take their property is wrong? Why is that a universal aspect of the human culture? What happens after you die? There's no answer. Where there wasn't an answer, they would either ignore the question and just wouldn't deal with it, or they would just revert to an old answer, which was kind of inconsistent of them, a theistic kind of an answer that came out of a theistic worldview, and just wait for someone else to come along, maybe a better thinker that could answer that question for us. So the humanist pursuit eventually, especially in the 19th century and the 20th century, led to theories about the evolution of the species. If God didn't make us, well, maybe we just evolved. Socialist economic policy, moral relativity in ethics. What's right and wrong? Well, that's up to you. I mean, you got to figure that out for yourself, kind of thinking. Purely secular government structures without any basis in justice and morality. We just need to understand that the modern secular movement was a specific attempt to throw off the Ingersoll, a great secularist of the last century, said, we were trying to throw off ecclesiastical tyranny of religious dogmas. I mean, he just came right out and said it. That's what we're trying to do by establishing a secular state, a secular mindset in the culture, and living for the now and the overall good of self and humanity. I just appreciate his honesty. That's what was trying to be accomplished, especially at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. In the last century, secular theories, because they were kind of all over the board, and philosophers and thinkers like Ingersoll and others began to posit all sorts of different things, secularists tried to gather together and make some statements. What do we believe? What is a secular worldview? Because there were inconsistencies in it, and people began to point them out, so they tried to establish, here's our dogmas, here's what we would say from a purely humanistic standpoint. So three humanist manifestos were stated. 1933, it was a new statement added on to in 1973, and then 2003 tried to make it simpler and pull it together. I've taken that and just tried to list six things that are the dogmas, if you will, the teachings, the beliefs that would comprise a secularist worldview. The contours, I guess I said there. They're generally stated in the 2003 Humanist Manifesto. And let me just walk through them. I want you to listen carefully. We need to understand this is where it's coming from. And then we'll evaluate these statements here in a minute. First, that knowledge, how we know what we know, knowledge is gained by human observation, experimentation, and rational analysis alone. And it's not received from any supposed divine revelation. Okay? That's the stance. Number two, humans are an integral part of nature and the result of an unguided evolutionary process, and yet as sentient beings are now able and responsible to direct their own upward evolution. Okay, this is the secular mindset. We just arrived here. We don't know how. Well, it's an evolutionary process. We don't know how it began, but we've been evolving. Now we've evolved to such a standpoint that we are self-aware. We're sentient. We recognize who we are and what we're here for. And now it is our responsibility to continue the process of evolution even in a further upward way in the glories of humanity, if you will. Okay. Number three. Okay, so they're answering the basic questions of life. This is what a worldview is built on. How do we get knowledge? How did we get here? The second question tries to answer a second statement. The third statement, what's right and wrong? Ethical behavior is defined by human need/interest and also by the general human consensus of what is best for the most individuals or causes the least negative impact on humanity. Okay? So that's how you know what right and wrong is. You can see immediately, that's relative. You got some value judgments being made there. It's defined by human need and interest and by the general human consensus of what's best for humanity and the individual, or at least best for the most individuals. Okay, number four, meaning in life. Okay, another foundational worldview question. What's the point? What are we here for? Secularists would say meaning in life is found by living in an altruistic manner. Altruistic being serving other people, doing what's best for them. As that which produces true happiness in another, and thus yourself too, and the proliferation of the species. So living life in an altruistic manner, giving to other people, doing what's best for them, that causes the greatest happiness for the other person, because you're doing what's best for them, but also there's this sense that when you do good for others, it's more blessed to give than receive. I heard someone say that at some point, then that's what brings you happiness. And it's what proliferates the propagation of the species and the proliferation of the human race when you live in that way. So that must be the point in life. And different secularists will state that in different ways, but they generally try to get there. You need to live what's best for humanity as a whole, and that's when you're really living a good life. Okay. Now, we'll have to ask lots of questions about these statements in this week and next. Number five, since the details of any afterlife, and so this is answering the question, what happens when I die? I mean, that's one of the basic questions. Is there something else? Is there something beyond this present existence? Since the details of any, quote, afterlife cannot be known objectively, this should be given no real concern as compared to the improvement of life in the here and now. Okay? That's generally what a secularist would say. So you live for the here and now, even if you're living for the good of others and, the good of humanity. Well, really, the happiness that comes to me by living for the good of humanity and the good feeling I get about that. Even if you are living in that way, what's most important is not what happens after you die. We don't really know because you can't observe that. You can't rationalize that out. There's no experimentation. You can figure out what happens after you die. Some people have tried to die and then come back and they just never come back. So we can't really tell what they learned. So it's just not worth worrying about. Live for the here and now. Okay. Number six. Given all of that, respect and tolerance should be given to every humane view in an open and ever-changing secular democratic society as the pathway to great, even greater human advancement. Okay? So if someone has a different view than you, respect and tolerate that as long as it's humane, because we're learning, we're growing together, we're in an evolutionary process of human knowledge. And so if someone comes to a different view than you, respect that, and that's part of the helpful process of us as a human race growing together. It has nothing to do with the individual or any accountability for right and wrong. It's just a matter of we're just all growing together. So how do we relate with one another? Respect and tolerance for those who would have different views. Okay. That's a general picture of how the secularist would view life around. Now let's think for just a minute. Think about the last novel you read, if it wasn't from a generally Christian perspective. Think about the last TV show you watched, or movie, or news program, or magazine article, written by an unbeliever, or maybe even by a believer, but in a secular context. These sorts of things begin to come to the surface. These sorts of underlying assumptions about how we interpret the world around us. Okay. About ethical behavior. What's right and wrong? Well, it's what is best for most people. How do we know what we should do? Well, we just figure it out. Or scientists tell us these things. Medical knowledge has told us these things. How do you deal with someone who doesn't really view? You know, you just got to respect them. You just, you know. Okay. Not that all of those things are bad in and of themselves, but we just have to realize what they're rising up from. Do we as Christians have a sense of respecting other people's view? If they differ from us? Well, yes, of course. They are a creature created in the image of God just like we are. But if their views are wrong, how do we respond? We respect them as a person, but we will confront their view with the truth as a helpful way to respond to them. So we live in an altruistic way as Christians, yes. But why do we live in an altruistic way? Is it because it brings most happiness to us and the proliferation of the species? Or is it because we're reflecting the moral character of the God who made us, who we're in a relationship with? See, the underlying reasons are just as important as the actions themselves. Now, let's just evaluate the secular worldview here quickly. Now, there's two ways in which worldviews can be evaluated, or at least two main ways. One, you can compare them to other worldviews, and it gives you the contrast, and it can help you see, well, which one answers the questions of life better. Or you can compare it with itself and see if it's internally consistent. In other words, does it make a statement somewhere that violates a statement it made over here? Or does it make a statement that just doesn't square with reality or rationality? Okay, can the statements in the worldview, such as these six given here, can they bear their own weight as they attempt to answer the fundamental questions of life? So let me just start by comparing the secular worldview with the Christian worldview. And so that maybe this is a little bit of a review of last week, but we could use the review. This is too important to... And what I want to do is I want to ask these basic questions in bold here. How do we know what we know? Where do we come from? What's right behavior and why do some people do wrong? What's the meaning and point of life? And compare the secular worldview with the Christian worldview and then just identify one of the many hybrids between the Christian worldview and the secular worldview, how people try to whether call themselves a secularist but hold on to Christian teaching or call themselves a Christian but have absorbed truly a secular mindset. Let's look at it. How do we know what we know? How do we get knowledge? Secularists would say by human observation and reason alone, with no objective standards except the laws of nature and the laws of logic. Thus, each individual is the ultimate source and standard for, quote, truth. Okay? Since ultimate truth can't be fully known by any one individual empirically, in other words, they can't reason to ultimate truth, they're just one individual, okay? We must tolerate all rational views with respect to and as part of our overall evolutionary process. Okay? And we've just stated that. Well, what does a Christian say? to how we know what we know? Well, by human perception of the natural world, informed and interpreted by divine revelation. So we observe the world around us, just as the secularists would, but our observation of the world is informed and interpreted for us by what God has revealed, by our knowledge of God. And we interpret the world from that standpoint, understood and processed through human reasoning, yes, but human reasoning enlightened by the Spirit of God in the heart. So God becomes the ultimate and the common source of truth, particularly for those who are progressively controlled by His indwelling Spirit. The more control you give to God's Spirit, the more you will interpret the world around you rightly. You may have a basic conception of God and the Christian worldview, but you are not yielding to His Spirit in obedience to His Word, then you become more and more uninformed of the true nature of the world around us as you are less and less yielding to God's Spirit and knowledgeable of His revelation. There is an objective, ultimate truth, God Himself and what He has revealed to us. And those who reject or ignore that truth are living by definition in rebellion against God and are still subject to the very truth they deny. Just because they deny the truth doesn't mean they're not subject to it. That's the Christian position. Now, immediately the secularists would look at that and say, oh, arrogant. But we have to say, if we posited anything different than that, we would not be positing the Christian worldview. Our being clear that there is an objective truth revealed to us by the Creator God is a requirement of us, because that is and is internally consistent. We can't say anything else because that's what the Bible says. And everything we believe is based on God's revelation. It's the ultimate source of our truth and our understanding of the world around. Well, so then what is the hybrid worldview, or I would say one of the hybrids of people who would try to meld together or unintentionally meld together a Christian general concept with an underlying secular worldview? It would go something like this. God has given us His own reasoning power, the God of the Bible. He created us in His image, so we have His reasoning power within us. And He's allowed us even to reason beyond what He has revealed in ancient times and written in the Bible, so that now we must reason for ourselves, and we must use the central core of His revelation that He gave to past generations as a helpful guide to us. Yet, we should also consider the value of other religious thinkers as well, since they too are using the God-given ability to reason in the human realm to make sense of this world we live in. As long as it squares with what is commonly observed and rational and logical, then we can take that too. Because after all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth that comes from God. There is a way of understanding the world around us that is not in line with God's truth, and therefore it is not God's truth. No matter how much someone might observe something in the world, if God's word says something contrary to what you observe rationally, it certainly seems that way, and everyone seems to agree that that's reality. If God's word says something different, then God's word is truth. And our perception of the world, which is out of line with God's truth, is wrong. Okay. Well, let's talk about where we come from. A secularist would say we're arrived by an unguided evolutionary process, thus the product of chance and the survival of the fittest, with no other goal and purpose than to continue to survive. The Christian would say, no, we came by direct creation of humankind, by God, the God of the Bible, and thus the product of the divine will and purpose, and we have our identity connected directly to Him. A hybrid would say, well, given the current scientific thinking, and maybe I should say the current scientific knowledge and discoveries that we've made in geology and cosmology and biology, God must have used the evolutionary process over the ages to bring about human beings, because the whole scientific community has accepted the evolutionary theory about the world and how it has progressed. So God must have used that. Must He have now? Again, where is the basis of God must have? Is that coming from the Christian worldview, or is that coming from the secular worldview? These are the questions we need to ask when we hear statements like that. Where is the basis of, well, based on human reason and scientific knowledge and critical thinking, God must have created the world through the evolutionary process. As opposed to the Christian worldview starts with, what does God's revelation say? That's the source of our knowledge. What do the opening chapters of Genesis say? Do they give us a picture that God used the evolutionary process or not? Okay. What is right behavior? And why do some people do wrong? Okay, you kind of see how we're evaluating this, and we're just comparing the two together here. I think it's important that we see the difference between the two. The secular worldview, and this is a major difficulty, and lots of, you will see lots and lots of, if you're on the internet, blog posts and discussion forums about morality. Our world does seem to be, although it may not seem like it, thinkers anyway are concerned about morality, especially in an increasingly secular culture, because morality, we'll see. Secularism has a hard time coming up with a standard definition of morality as well as a standard foundation. Where did it even come from? Okay. But a secularist, anyway, would say, right is determined by the society as that which is best for human society. And people do wrong because of the effects upon them of a poorly designed structure of human society, or because of some biological malfunction in their brain process. So ultimately, the individual's not responsible, but rather society as a whole is to blame, the historical nature, their circumstances, etc. Okay? Because there is no such thing as sin, you understand, in a secular worldview. So we have to come up with some other explanation for why people do wrong. Well, something was wrong with the culture. Just a teaser for evaluating an inconsistency is, where did the culture go wrong? How did the culture go wrong? If we're all just growing through this evolutionary process and we're all arriving at this state of sentience, of self-awareness, where did wrong even come from? Okay. Well, the Christian worldview, what is right behavior and why do some people do wrong? Right is determined by divine command. What God says to do is right. What doing something opposite of that is wrong. And that command is based in the holy, unchanging character of God as revealed in the pages of Scripture. And people do wrong due to our inherited sin nature from Adam and Eve and due to their own lustful desires. How do we know that? For the Bible tells me so. That's the basis of the Christian worldview. Well, what about hybrid? Right, quote, is following the basic principles taught by Jesus and the prophets and applying the golden rule to life's varied circumstances. Okay, you get the kind of generalization of right and wrong under that kind of sense. And people do wrong because of various genetic, formative, and circumstantial factors. And they should have our help, not our judgment. Since God is all-knowing and compassionate, He will understand and deal with them equitably and compassionately. If they err, if they sin, if they go against His command. Now, what's going on there? What happened in that hybrid worldview? Any idea? I mean, I created it. I'm just identifying kind of what people think. But as you read that statement, how does that differ from the Christian worldview? Okay. Eliminated accountability. It goes to some scripture, doesn't it? But it conveniently leaves out certain scriptures. You know, it's a little bit pick and choose. Well, a little bit pick and choose seems to work well in a secular worldview, because who is the ultimate authority in the secular worldview? Which man? The individual. I decide by reason, by observation, by scientific analysis, what is, what is. That's where my knowledge comes from. So when it comes to moral issues or theological type issues, if I'm a Christian and yet I'm being affected by the secular worldview that's all around me, then I begin to see myself as the arbiter of God's Word and the key core principles in God's Word. And I find it easy to conveniently dismiss certain principles, certain commands that are inconvenient and maybe not as helpful for the upward progress of humanity as some others, or at least not as helpful for me as I try to uphold those and I go into my workplace or my school or with my friends and I get all sorts of static for saying those sorts of things. This is the danger as we begin to absorb a secular mindset which says that I am the authority on deciding right and wrong, ultimate truth, knowledge, as opposed to God has delivered it to me. Another question, what is it's a worldview question, a basic question that we need to answer. What's the meaning? What's the point in life? A secularist would say to find meaning and purpose in participating with your fellow human beings in the propelling of the human race on our evolutionary journey towards a better future for our race, both on a micro level and a macro level. Okay, on a small scale and large scale. Okay, in the culture at large and as I deal with any particular individual. I'm just helping the human race along. That's my meaning in life. That's what I'm living for. Okay. When you die, at least you'll be able to say that you lived well and you've contributed to the human race. Because the human race is what's important. I mean, this sounds like the Tower of Babel, right? What does a Christian worldview say? Our purpose is found in recognizing and responding to the glory of our Creator God by living presently for the good of God and our fellow man as we live in a broken and evil-filled world. This will mean personally living in a self-sacrificing way with the hopes, honest hopes, that our efforts really do affect not only this life, but the eternal destiny and happiness of souls, including our own soul. And when I die, there's an accountability for me and all people on how we lived. And thus, it is worth living for the day, that day, the day of accountability, the day of judgment, the day of entering into eternity that goes beyond this life. A hybrid of that would say, well, what's the meaning and point of life? Well, it's to just use whatever gifts that God has given you and abilities and place in life He's given you for God's ultimate plan is for people to be happy and comfortable. That's just the kind of God He is, both now and in heaven one day. So do the best you can, but don't be fretful about what you get, you know, right or whether you get it all right or not. Certainly don't judge others who may think differently than you, because that doesn't make people happy when you judge them. And that's the real point and purpose of life. Okay. Okay, so as you can see, there is some correspondence between the secular worldview and the Christian worldview, at least the general ideals of the secular worldview and the Christian worldview, but they honestly have radically different answers to the fundamental questions of life. You can see how also the slipperiness of those who would try to say they have Christian thinking and Christian ideals, but underlying it is truly a secular mindset. They're really more like those six things stated on the first page there, on the second page. That's how they're living life. That the language of a Christianized secular worldview can be very slippery. And I challenge us as Christians to be very careful, especially when you're reading a Christian author or a Christian blog, or listening to a Christian sermon. Be careful. Because a Christianized secular worldview will, on the surface, sound Christian. Evaluate the worldview. Evaluate why the author is making the statements. Where is the author going? What are the underlying assumptions that they're making? This is not to make us hyper-paranoid and not, you know, take in Christian input, but we are to be good Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily. Is this what the Word of God says? Is this what a proper Christian worldview would say? Is this based out of a Christian worldview, or is this just Christian dress based in a secular worldview. It's can be very slippery, and we just ought to evaluate. We ought to be in a regular practice of evaluating what we hear, no matter where we hear it. Make no mistake, the secular worldview is the predominant worldview in our culture. I don't care if you live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It is the predominant worldview. And it comes to us in every show, every song, every commercial, every political speech, every college course, every corporate training you're going to go to, every newspaper article you're going to read, every YouTube video you watch. Ask yourself, what is the worldview that this is coming from? It is so readily embraced because the secular worldview, it does. It strokes the pride of human achievement, the human culture. And honestly, it is free from the shackles of religious requirements and restrictions. The secular worldview, though, it can provide no atonement, no way to right a wrong. No way to be forgiven. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Because there's no way you can go wrong with a secular worldview. If you can observe it, it's right. If you can posit it as truth and you can rationalize it in your mind, it's right. If it's rational, it's good. So there's no need for an atonement. There's no need to have any way to be righted of wrongs that you've done. It comes with no guilt. Because it comes with no relationship with anyone in authority except yourself. And that's kind of convenient, isn't it? This is why the secular worldview is so, so embraced in Western culture, especially. It is a compelling option for those who might be, for a variety of reasons, looking for a back door out of Christianity. We need to be aware that this is the most common backdoor out of Christianity. Those who have grown up with Christianity, those who have been exposed, those who have been in church, those who know Christian doctrine, a secular worldview will provide them a convenient way out. And they can even uphold some Christian, you know, truths, as they won't treat them as ultimate, but they can still talk of them in a hybridized kind of form. And it also is a convenient trap door for those who are coming up to the Christian worldview but don't like its claims. They can duck out the trap door of a secular worldview also. Yet it's fraught with numerous critical flaws in it. And that's sort of really, I guess, what we're going to spend next week looking at. It can't be the foundation because it cannot answer ultimately the questions of life. It cannot be consistently answer the questions, the ultimate questions in life, like we've been asking. We just said what they were without really evaluating them a whole lot. Let me just identify, and I put them there on the last page, some inconsistencies in the secular worldview. We'll begin looking at these next week and just evaluate them. And I encourage you to read through them, think through them, and we'll probably have a little more of a dialogue trying to sort through this. One is positing a natural/evolutionary mindset of the survival of the fittest, and yet decrying lying, cheating, and stealing. That's inconsistent. Lying, cheating, and stealing is the way you will survive if you're good at it. It's the best way to survive. It's the best way to get ahead. Of course, if you're good at it. If you're bad at it, we don't want you to survive anyway. So, but saying we're in an evolutionary progress and then saying such things as lying, cheating, and stealing are wrong. Those things don't go together. Okay? Number two, acknowledging a prevalent universal sense of morality and yet not being able to account for its presence by observable, rational, scientific method. Not to mention, how do you decide what's moral? Which society has the best corner on morals? Is it the Islamic society? Is it the tribal society? You know, in South America? Is it our society? Well, of course, it's our society. Okay, who decides? Number three, how do you account for evil in this world? And what is the definition of evil? How did it get here? I mean, we'll look at that. Why does morality even matter? I mean, why even be moral? We just arrive by some unguided evolutionary process, and our whole purpose in life is to proliferate the glories of the human race. But all humans die, and we don't know what happens after we die. So, who cares, right? That's a question that a secularist has a hard time answering. Number five, secularism offers no concrete basis or starting point for its dependence upon human observation and rationality as the ultimate decider of truth. It can't say why that's the best way to come up with truth. Okay. Number six, explanations for the origin of the cosmos will go in one of two directions. Either a solution that will deny the laws of thermodynamics, or that will put forward some sort of eternal thing, matter, being, aliens came and seeded our planet, you know, whatever. If you don't understand what I mean by the laws of thermodynamics and why evolutionary, with its upward progress, denies the laws of thermodynamics, which says there's a natural law that everything is running down, Matt will explain those things for you next week. Any general questions about secular worldview or what we've covered? We'll get into kind of pointing out the particulars of the inconsistencies next week, or comments or ways you've seen this. Jeff? Yeah. No, not next week. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's Easter Sunday next week. We will not have evening service next week, so we're talking 2 weeks from now. So you get extra time to do homework. Yeah. Thank you, Jeff. Nellie? Yeah. Very good point that every philosopher or scientist or whatever always begins with something. And how do you account for that something, whether it's some piece of knowledge or whether it's some piece of matter that began the evolutionary process or whatever it is? Sure, it's an inconsistency. There's no answer to where that. Well, there is answers, but those answers that are often put forward actually conflict other things that they've said. Yeah. One of the things people say is that all other worldviews eventually end up borrowing from the Christian worldview in order to make sense of their worldview at some point. And that's a good observation. Yeah, Chad? Okay, so yeah, good question, and because this is it's more of a philosophical question, and it depends on how you define truth. So the question is there really any truth outside of God? Again, how you define truth is important on this question, because ultimately, truth from the Christian worldview would be truth is what God says truth is. So if someone arrives at the fact that this is brown, this piano is brown, they're a pure secularist. They look at this and say, that's brown. I, as a Christian, look at that and say, that's brown. Okay? Oh, all truth is God's truth. We're the same. We both have truth. Okay? Stop at that point, and we have to call a timeout. Why do I say this is brown? There is an assumption here of the working of the eyes, the working of the brain, the ability of language to communicate brownness. How are you able to do that? Well, an unguided evolutionary process brought me there. A divine creator who knows brown and called it brown and created the eyeball brought me there. So all of a sudden, I'm in line with the scripture and he's not. So when I say we are talking from a philosophical standpoint, keep driving the facts of truth back to their origin, and you will find unless it comes from the Scripture, unless it comes from a Christian worldview, it's not based in truth. He's borrowing from the Christian worldview that is internally consistent and has all the answers for these questions in order to say that's Brown. And that's what I mean by that. Tori? So, yeah, I mean, good point. In the education process, even at very young, we teach children a basic form of the scientific method. Use your mind, observe empirical knowledge, those kinds of things. So does that mean that because that is what arose out of this throwing off of the Christian worldview that we dismiss the scientific method or the method of inquiry? No. Just, again, how did we arrive? Why are we able to learn things? Why do we have a brain? How did we get there? Those kinds of questions. I will say this, in the secular, those who championed and worked hard to move our society towards a humanist, secular society, which very much we're absorbing, and I would say probably the last quarter century has moved us further in that direction than, you know, it's like a curve. We're going up. We're increasing at speed, moving away from a biblical worldview into a secular worldview. They said unashamedly, the education process of the children is what will bring us to this place of a secular society. And it has. I mean, we have to be honest. It has. They have done a good job incorporating secular mindset and eliminating theistic mindsets from generally the education process of children. So that's why it becomes so just, well, of course that's how you would do it. Of course that's how you would think. Why would you think any way different? Because you've been taught that way since a young age. So we just have to, again, that's all the more reason for parents, for church leaders, for Sunday school teachers to consistently point out not only the Christian worldview, but expose where appropriate. Now, that's coming from a secular mindset or whatever it may be. Yeah. Keith? Yeah, thanks for that testimony. Why do we teach? Why do we study the Scriptures and communicate it in the way that we do? Because of our understanding of what the Scripture puts for us. Is it wrong to discuss and sit around as Christians and have a Christian discourse, spiritual discourse? Absolutely not. I mean, you ought to read the newsletter article. I'm encouraging us to be catalysts of spiritual discourse with one another. But there is a place for teaching and the communication. Why? Because we've got a textbook. I mean, we've got words that we need to understand and communicate. So there is a place of teaching and there is a place of discussion as well. Sure. Okay, Amy, last one. That was a collaborative effort. I can't remember the editor, but I mean, again, it's kind of like the person who stands up and says, I speak for the humanist community at large in the world. But there are some leading humanists and secularists. I can't remember. Wikipedia would answer that question for you. I don't have the answer today. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll come back in 2 weeks and begin to... honestly, pick apart, not in a picky sort of, because we don't like it sort of way, but just be honest and fair and looking at the secular worldview and evaluating, is it internally consistent? Does it make statements that it can't support? Okay. Let me pray for us. Lord, sometimes in this world, we need to look very closely at our enemies, at what assaults us. Lord, especially in these days, you said in the last days, many will turn away from the church. Lord, and if there is a back door from the evangelical church, it is surely just going with the flow of the world. Lord, we don't want to see that for ourselves, for our friends, for our children, for our grandchildren. We want to be sharp, not only with your word, but also what assaults your word, what undermines your word, and be able to stand against it where necessary. Lord, help us to grow in this way. Help us to help others to grow in this way as well. Lord, this very week, we look forward to celebrating the core of what you have revealed to us, your Son and his glory as he showed us the Father and the ultimate plan that he would redeem sinners for himself and for his own glory. Lord, our desire is to deepen our devotion to you this week and spending more than the average time contemplating who you are. Bless us as we do, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.